Let us turn to God's Word, well-known passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read the first 12 verses of this passage. Reading from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then turning to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read together the first 17 verses of this chapter. Colossians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's precious and infallible word. I want us this evening to turn to these opening verses of Matthew chapter 5. Familiar verses that even those perhaps who have little biblical knowledge can quote some of these verses. And the Beatitudes have sometimes been called the beautiful attitudes of the Christian. And here in these verses, the Lord describes the character of the true Christian, the character that each one of us should have if we claim to belong to Him. The Puritan writer Thomas Watson compares them to Jacob's ladder that reached all the way to heaven. And in a ladder, every rung is necessary. And we climb one rung after another. I might say there is a succession in the thought in these Beatitudes. We want to look in particular this evening at the third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And as I said, there is order, there is progression here. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, the master preacher, speaking in a haphazard way? No, there was always order in what he was saying. And so the Lord has arranged these Beatitudes so that each one implies and helps us to think of the one that comes afterwards. And so meekness is a result of being poor in spirit. Meekness is a result of mourning. Meekness is found in someone who knows he is nothing, deserves nothing, has nothing, and is a spiritual bankrupt before God. A meek person is someone who mourns over his sin. But it's more, much, much more. So let us then think firstly, what is meekness? What is meekness? And what it truly means, and what many people perceive it to mean, are quite different things. Perhaps some of you are like me. You have quite a number of dictionaries at home. And because of different activities, you often have to turn to dictionaries to see what these words mean. And I have a BBC dictionary, and it defines a meek person as someone who is quiet and timid and does what other people say. Are you someone who always does what other people say? Perhaps not. You see, meekness is often confused with weakness. It doesn't come across as being very macho. You're just like a mat that others can walk over. You have no real convictions. People can take advantage of you. So you're just a nice person who gets along with everyone. But that, of course, isn't the real meaning. Meekness, in fact, isn't a natural trait in any of us. None of us are born meek. But as we read God's word, we find that meekness is an activity that comes from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, where Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit, we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or in the Authorized Version, meekness, and self-control. In Numbers 12, we read that Moses was the meekest man on earth. And yet, as we read the life of Moses, we can't say that he was always meek. There he was as a young man in Egypt. He killed someone. Was that because he was meek? Not at all. He wasn't meek. Moses had to learn to become meek. And perhaps it requires 40 years in the desert to learn how to become meek. Any volunteers for spending 40 years in the Sahara? Perhaps not. We trust that God can use other means in our lives to develop this quality of meekness. In fact, meekness is something that's quite difficult to define. No single word, no single term can adequately convey its meaning. But as I said, these Beatitudes are like a ladder. Meekness arises from poverty of spirit, a sense of our insufficiency and nothingness, a realization of our unworthiness. There's a mourning over our lost condition, a sorrow for our awfulness, our sinful awfulness before God. See, it's Spurgeon in one place has helpfully summarized meekness in 5 words. It means being humble, being gentle, being patient, being content, and forgiving. Humble, gentle, patient, content, and forgiving. Yes, Moses was meek. But as we think of all of the characters found in Scripture, who is the person who most displays all of these qualities? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can say many, many things about Jesus. But the one thing we can say without fear of contradiction, he was meek. Because that is one of the words he used to describe himself. Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. In one place, Singer Ferguson says, meekness is virtually the only personal quality about himself to which Jesus drew specific attention. He never said, I am joyful, I am at peace, I'm happy, I'm loving. But he said, I'm meek. I'm meek. And we can see that meekness, that humility, being demonstrated all through his life, beginning right with his incarnation. He who was God's Son, man of glory, yet humbled himself to become a human being living in the midst of sinful human beings. Paul in Philippians 2 says that, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And though he was entitled to enjoy the honor, uninterrupted fellowship of heaven, he chose to spend 30 years here upon earth in the midst of iniquity, in the midst of sinfulness, so that he might bring people like us to God. In one place, C.S. Lewis describes this great act as comparable to a man becoming a slug. How many of us lift a little slug from the ground and say, oh, you're lovely. We hold it up to say, oh, it's just lovely to feel you. No, none of us do that. Because for us, a slug is awful. And in a sense, the contrast between God and all of us holiness, God and all of us purity, and people like us in all of our sinfulness. That contrast is awful. But Jesus submitted himself to the will of his Father, came here upon earth. And so we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, this is quoted in Hebrews 10, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. Meekness was obedience to God. Obedience to his Father's will. And when he approached, especially his hour of suffering and death, he could say, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this very purpose I have come to this hour. And so he never protested when he was arrested, when he was condemned, when he was mocked, when he was spat upon, when he was flogged, when the nails were driven into his hands and feet. meekness for Jesus involved his willing submission to God's will. But meekness for Jesus also involved his readiness to forgive, his showing no retaliation, no malice. If someone came along and gave us a slap on the face, someone gave us a kick in the rear end, we would turn around and say, yes, we wouldn't demonstrate meekness, I suspect, in such occasions. And yet the things that were done to Jesus, how he handled those, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Yes, his attitude, his compassion, his sympathy, his care, his gentleness to the poor, to the suffering, to the afflicted. In Matthew 12, it said of him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And those expressions refer to people who were hurting, people who were spiritually weak, people of little faith. And Jesus dealt so very gently with such people. He doesn't come down with a heavy hand. People were brought to him with great sin. Others were shocked. Get away from us. You shouldn't be near us. But Jesus received them with love. We think of the Samaritan woman. We think of the woman caught in adultery. Did Jesus point the finger? Did he rebuke her? No, he received those women with gentleness. With gentleness. And we see that also in his attitude to the 5,000, the 4,000 who needed feeding, to children brought to him. Yes, perhaps there was physical tiredness. But he doesn't say, get away from me. I have too much today. I can't handle this. No. They brought lots of people. He received them. And yet, of course, for Jesus, meekness didn't mean being spineless or lacking conviction. We can think of his denunciation of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. We can think of his anger to the money changers in the temple. Yes, rebuke people. But yet, he is our example of meekness. But let's then think secondly, how should we demonstrate meekness? And I want to suggest four different areas. Meekness should be demonstrated in our humble submission to God, to God's word, to God's will, and to God's people. Meekness is submission to God. Sinclair Ferguson writes, the meek man is the one who has learned in gratitude for God's grace to submit himself to the Lord and to be gentle with sinners. Meekness should be demonstrated in humble submission to God. John Blanchard writes in one place, meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God. In fact, the Greek word for meekness is a very colorful word. In classical Greek, it was used, among other things, to describe the taming or the breaking in of a wild horse. And it's an apt description of what the Lord has done in our lives. Because by nature, we were all like wild horses. We were stubborn. We were headstrong. We wanted our own thing. But he broke us in, as it were. He tamed us. He brought us under his reins. So that now we are in submission to him. And we delight, or should delight, to do his will. Yes. There is submission to God. But meekness, just like with the Lord Jesus, is demonstrated in our wholehearted submission to God's word. time and time again in the Gospels, Jesus can say, it is written. It is written. He believed this word. The scriptures of the Old Testament. Men sought to interpret it in ways that favored them, but no. He accepted it as it was. In James 1:21, James exhorts us to receive with meekness the implanted word. And yes, in today's society, there are many so-called Christians who don't like some parts of the word. Yeah, that was the first century. That's how they thought then. But today we know better. Friends, do we accept gladly all of the scriptures? 66 books, every chapter, every word. Do we accept this as the holy, inspired, infallible word when we come to read the scriptures? Do we come wanting to be taught, wanting to learn? Can we say with the young Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening? John Blanchard writes, we have no more right to tamper with scripture than a postman has to alter our mail. Yes, we accept the word of God. We submit to it with meekness. But again, meekness should be demonstrated, again like the Lord Jesus, in our willing submission to God's providential will. And we often struggle with this. Meekness recognizes that all of the details, all of the circumstances of my life, my health, my wealth, my family, my ministry, my work, all these things come from His sovereign hand. Not by chance, not by bad luck. Meekness says with the psalmist in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and did I have a beautiful inheritance. Meekness says with Paul in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. Meekness can say with Eli, let him do what seems good to me. Meekness can say with Job, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And again, Singer Ferguson writes, meekness is the humble strength that belongs to the man who has learned to submit to difficulties, knowing that in everything God is working for his good. Yes, there may be circumstances in our lives. We never have desired such things, problems. And yet, in those situations, God is seeking to teach us, to sanctify us, to help us to learn about his grace, his provisions. But then meekness is also demonstrated in humble submission to God's people. In Ephesians 5, Paul instructs us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, writes, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And James writes, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, meek, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. Yes, we listen to what others say. Jerry Bridges, in one of his books, asks this question, what does it mean to submit to one another? Does it mean always giving in to others' demands or opinions? Not at all. It means to submit to instruction as well as correction from other believers, to be teachable or to be humble enough to admit that we have erred when another believer corrects us. None of us like it when another believer comes to us and says, I think you were sinning when you did that. I think you were sinning when you said that. How dare they? They're worse than I am. Yes, we might be willing to admit sin for ourselves, but how dare someone else come and say to us, I think you are sinning when you are doing those things. Yes, I think there's few greater tests of meekness than the way we react when others criticize us or rebuke us. The meek person is not prickly or touchy. And I think, particularly in church circles, we need to keep that in our minds. Somebody might want to do something, and somebody else objects. Oh, it's always them who are against me. No, no. Can we listen respectfully to each other? Can we learn from each other? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one place, said, to be truly meek means that we no longer protect ourselves because there is nothing worth defending in our lives. George Whitefield, on one occasion, received a particularly scathing letter of criticism. And he replied, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against us, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield. We read from Colossians 3. And there Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. How do we demonstrate meekness? Then lastly, let us think, why is meekness so important? Why is meekness so important? And the first answer is simply because the meek are blessed. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says. You see, to be blessed and to be happy are quite different. There are many happy people in the world who are not at all blessed. And yes, there are many people who are truly blessed who are not always happy. To be blessed is to know God's favor. To be blessed is to know forgiveness of sins, to know that we are a child of God, to be assured that we have a place in heaven. To be assured that when we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus. That's to be blessed. And because the meek are like Jesus, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and holy in heart, meek and lowly in heart. The church father, Augustine, says that Jesus never told people to learn how to do miracles, to learn how to open the eyes of the blind or to raise the dead. But he did tell us to learn how to be meek. And we learn to be meek by being yoked to Jesus, by being harnessed to him. Where he goes, we go. What he wants us to do, we do. The way he reacts, we react. Do we want to be like Jesus? Then we should desire to be meek. You see, the opposite of meekness is to be stiff-necked. Is to be like that stubborn horse, that oxen that refuses the yoke that Jesus wants to put on. Yes, why is meekness important? It means to be blessed. But meekness is also important because the meek shall inherit the earth, Jesus says. And those words probably shocked, even disappointed, his first listeners, because they believe, as many today believe, that might is right. It is the mighty who will inherit the earth. But Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And in fact, when Jesus was saying that, it was a quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11. And in his commentary on the Psalms, Derek Kidner says this: "There is no finer exposition of the third beatitude than the psalm for which it is drawn." And perhaps we need to take time to read that psalm again and again, as several times in the psalm, that same idea is repeated. What is this land? What is this earth that we inherit? It doesn't mean that here upon earth we're promised great prosperity, earthly riches. Yes, there's a section of the church that teaches that. But that is nowhere found in Scripture. Nor is it something airy-fairy in the sky. But it is truly land, real estate. It's physical. The Lord Jesus is God. He was Lord over all things. But he humbled himself and came to earth. He died. He rose again. He ascended into God's holy presence. And God the Father blessed the man Christ Jesus and made him also Lord of all things. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. And that is what we inherit too when we are in Christ. Time and time again in the epistles, the Apostle Paul underlines that we are heirs with Christ of all of these things. When God created all things, he gave man dominion over everything. But our first parents wanted to be like God. They were cast out from the garden. They were cast out from that privilege. But with Christ, all that has been changed. And with the return of Christ, that will change everything. At that moment, these promises, which at present are purely spiritual, will become physical. That is the land that Abraham himself longed for. In Hebrews 11, we read he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And later on in Hebrews 11, the writer says they desire a better country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And of course, it's particularly in the closing books of the New Testament that we find these things developed. Revelation 21 or 2 Peter 3 develop these ideas. For example, 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is the promise. That is the promise. That is what awaits every true believer. And yet when we turn to Psalm 37, the verse immediately before the one that Jesus quotes here, we read, "In just a little while the wicked will be no more." And that, of course, doesn't mean annihilation of the wicked. The wicked will always be there. But true believers will have no contact with them. There will be separation. They will be in hell for all eternity. Whereas those who are Christ's will be with him in these new heavens and new earth. Yes, everything will be as before the fall. And in fact, even better. Even better. Because in the Garden of Eden, there was this possibility of falling. But with the return of Christ in the new heavens and new earth, there is no possibility of falling for those who are the people of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it may be that right now you live in a house with a wee patch of garden around. and you look across the road or somewhere and there's someone has a massive mansion and you think, oh, I wish I had a place like that. That's what the psalmist was thinking in Psalm 73. He was envying the rich until he went into the house of God. And then he remembered what he'd always known. The destiny of the wicked contrasted with the destiny of the people of God. Friends, it may be that those who live in their great mansions, who own great fortunes, it may be that many will be lost forever and ever. Whereas some who may be earthly, very poor here upon earth, will inherit the great riches of heavenly blessing. Friends, the truly meek are content and grateful for all that they have right now. Yes, and alas, as I said, those with great fortunes, they may never, never enjoy these wonderful riches, this wonderful promise and blessing that is found for all who are in Christ Jesus. These great blessings are not simply for the apostles. These great blessings are for every single true Christian, every single true child of God. Friends, each one of us needs to examine ourselves. Is this true of me? Is this true of you? Because we're here at church, people might think, well, yes, they must be. But God knows our heart. Whether this is all exterior and our hearts are far from the Lord Jesus. We began our service by asking that God would show us his ways, show us his truth. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to show ourselves, our own hearts, to ourselves, that we might confess our sins, how far we are from what God would require, what Jesus would long us to be. Yes, we need to be examining ourselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Yes, true blessing right now. But blessings that we cannot imagine in the future, in these new heavens and new earth. May these wonderful promises be true for each one of us here this evening. May we be able to give thanks for these things. Rejoice. These things are sure. These things are true. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the example we have in Scripture of many men and women who were faithful to that word, who lived in such a way that they are models to us. But especially we think of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for how he dealt with men and women of all kinds of backgrounds and problems, and how he was gracious and gentle with them. And Father, we pray that we might become more and more like him. We pray that people might see Jesus in us, that we might be used by your Spirit to be examples, to be witnesses, to models of others, that they might desire to know more about Jesus. And so, Father, we confess our sin. We confess our lack of meekness often. Yes, we don't like being criticized, rebuked. We don't like when others point out things. But Father, we pray indeed that you help each one of us as brothers, as godly sisters, to seek to encourage each other in our walk with you, in our walk before society. And so that together we might grow in grace. That together the fruit of the Spirit might become more and more evident in every aspect of our lives. And so, Father, we pray for your help as we go into this week in our daily situations of work, of family, dealing with problems. Help us, we pray, in all things to handle these things as you would have us to do. May our desire be to please you, to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Yes, Father, help us, we pray, because we are needy sinners. And without you, we cannot live, we cannot be as we ought to be. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.